Well, last week in our series, Living in Exile, as we make our way verse by verse through Peter's letter to these, I think probably fair to say, beleaguered believers, those who are under pressure and persecution. We'll see more of that as we move through the rest of chapter 2 and into chapter 3, 4, and 5 here in Peter. But we saw last week that Peter shared with us the many traits that make up, as it were, Jesus Christ and who he is. Those traits possessed by Jesus. And then those traits possessed by believers, by those who claim to know Jesus Christ and have come to have a relationship with God through Christ. And then we talked about what it is for non-believers, for those who have rejected what we believe is the truth and what Peter believed was the truth, and what the outcome is there as well. And then we talked about what all this is kind of built on. What's the foundation of all of this? And Peter talked to us about the foundation stone of Jesus Christ and this great cornerstone that builds this church, and that we as living stones, those of us who have come to know Christ, building up, making this church, making this holy temple to God. And so some fairly heady things that we talked about last week, and this week is really no different. Peter has spoken to us about what it means to reject the cornerstone, what it means to reject Jesus Christ, and what the destiny is for them. He now, I think, as is so common in Scripture, that when we've heard a definitive word of judgment, or when the Scriptures have spoken to us a definitive word of mystery, particularly speaking about the things like the sovereignty of God, things that we as finite human beings try to wrap our minds around and always come to a dead end and can't make our way through it. When we hear of these things in Scripture, so often there is then that follows a strong word of encouragement, a strong word of affirmation, a strong word that tells us who we are in Christ, that encourages us to have hope and to have faith. And so we'll see that very same thing in our text today as well. And so today we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2, just two verses, verses 9 and 10. I actually want to read our text from last week as well, because as has been so common in our text that we've been breaking down as we've gone through 1 Peter 1 and 2, they really flow into one another, and simply because of time, we've had to break up some of these texts in some ways, somewhat artificially. And so I want to read from 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 4, and I'll go through 8, and then our text picks up at verses 9 and 10. But we're in 1 Peter, that's in the New Testament, for those of you who are here who may be new to your Bibles, at the very end, or close to the very end of of the New Testament, so towards the very back of your Bible. And so if you flip around a bit, you'll come to 1 Peter there. We're in chapter 2, and our text for today, verses 9 and 10, I will start in verse 4. So let's stand together, let's honor God by the reading of his word today. Again, the text on the screen will only be our text for today, but I do want to start chapter 2, verse 4. Peter says, "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.' So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do." And then our text for today, starting at verse 9. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. And so, believers are those who are not rejected, but they are chosen by God. They are those who, like Jesus, have been chosen by God for a purpose and are now living out that purpose. And so followers of Christ, according to Peter, are part of God's people now. They're no longer aliens and strangers. That's some language that he'll begin to incorporate as we move through chapter 2 and into chapter 3. They're no longer those who are looking from the outside to the inside of all the glories that make up what it means to be the people of God. And this is an incredible privilege. This is an incredible honor that Peter tells us. And so we who have come to know Jesus Christ are now the people of God. And we're no longer outsiders looking in, but we are insiders, as it were. We're inside the house of God. It reminds me of the old story of Ebenezer Scrooge, and he's there with the ghost of Christmas past, and he's looking through the frosted window into the home that is all that life once was for him, and all the joys that were his when he had not become so miserly and his heart had not become so hard. And he looks through that window and he longs for that life. He longs for the joy. He longs for the peace. He longs for the celebration that he sees through the window, but it's blocking and he can't get in there to the way things were. I think this is the picture that Peter is painting for us. This is the picture that Scripture paints for us, that as those who are outside of the family of God, we are looking in, we are seeing these things that make up the family of God, and we can't get there. There's a barrier. We have not yet come to know Jesus Christ, and so we don't know the joys. We don't know the fellowship of being inside the family. I think of my own grandparents who immigrated to the United States almost 100 years ago today. Not today, but this year, 100 years ago, coming to the United States, coming through Ellis Island with this great hope, this great anticipation of what life was going to be like in the United States, because they were living in Europe and they had lived through the devastations, or were living through the devastations of World War I, and trying to come to a place that they had heard about, that they had seen pictures, that they had read about, and they wanted to be on the inside. They wanted to come and be a part of that because they'd always been on the outside looking in, right? I mean, even today we live in the midst of an immigration crisis in the United States, and we've all got different opinions on that. That'll determine who you vote for and all that kind of stuff, and we're not going to wade into that mess. However, as believers, we should at least have an understanding and a heart for those who are looking from the outside in and saying, I wish I could have that, and doing everything they can to be insiders again. And again, we won't get into how that happens or whether it's legal or illegal or any of that stuff. But the point is that there are those who are outside looking in and saying, I want what it's like to be in there, but I can't seem to get in there. This is this picture that's being drawn for us. Outsiders, outside of the family of God, seeing the glories of what it means to be inside, but not able to get in until Christ has come and made a way for us to now be part of the family of God. This is the great joy. This is the great privilege for those of us who have come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So we're now part of God's family. Peter says we are God's possession. He possesses us now. We're his people. We're in the palm of God's hand. As John reminds us, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. But to those who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to be called children of God. Children of God. To those who have placed their hope in Jesus Christ, we are now no longer outside looking in, but we are inside. God has opened up the doors. He's flung the doors open, as it were. It said, come out of the dark, come into the light. Experience what it's like to be in here. The glories of fellowship, the glories of being a holy nation, the glories of being God's own possession, the glories of being a holy priesthood unto God. This is the great joy. This is the great hope that we have. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, which is in many ways just the pinnacle of biblical theology, talks about this concept as well. He says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God, because you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received a spirit of sonship, and by him we cry out, Abba, Father. And that the Spirit himself that's in us testifies with God's Spirit that we are God's children. Paul goes on to say, if we are children, then we're also heirs, right? It just makes sense. And if we are heirs, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in Christ's suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory. Friends, this is an incredible passage. And what Peter is sharing with us today is an incredible passage as well that I think oftentimes believers read it and we just skim right through it. And we don't see or we don't take time to look and see what is God saying to us? What is he saying about us? He's saying we once were not a people. We once were sinners. We were in the dark. But now we have been brought into the family of God, and not just brought into the family of God, but we have been given sonship. We've been adopted as sons into the family of God. This is an incredible privilege. It's an incredible privilege what God has done. He didn't just say, I'm going to forgive your sins and make things all better. As wonderful as that is, but he said, I'm also going to adopt you. You're going to be my people. You weren't my people, but you're going to be my people. I'm bringing you into the family, and I'm adopting you, and I'm adopting you not just like any adoption, but I'm going to make you a son, and not only a son, but an heir. You're going to inherit everything that Jesus inherits. Do you get that? Everything that Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, everything that he inherits, we inherit, right? We inherit because Jesus is the one who has gone before us. We've been adopted into this family. Friends, here's where I think some modern translations in their quest for inclusivity and gender neutrality, and there can be some good things about that. In 95 or 96 or 98, I don't know what it ever is, percentage of the time, it really doesn't make a difference whether you say sons or sons and daughters or whether you say children. It really doesn't make a difference. But sometimes it makes a profound difference. It's a theological statement. And here in Romans 8, where they try to make this into being simply to be adopted into as children, it misses the theological point that Paul is trying to make. We're not just adopted in as children. That's a wonderful thing. But men and women alike are adopted in as sons of God. And the reason why we're adopted in as sons of God, because the Son inherits everything. And we inherit, so we are sons of God. We've been adopted into this family. So this is a place where it does make a difference whether we talk about children of God or sons of God. And yes, I recognize that Paul and Peter both will talk about children of God as well, because that's true. It's inclusive as well in that. But specifically, when we're adopted, when you come to know Jesus Christ, you're adopted into God's family as a son of God. And you will inherit all that is to be inherited. When I was younger, growing up, we sang a song that actually got this point. We sang it before we took communion, and we sang, sons of God, hear his holy word, gather around the table of the Lord, eat his body, drink his blood, and we'll sing a song of love. Brothers, sisters, we are one, and our lives have just begun. In the Spirit, we are young, and we'll live forever. It's this concept of sonship being brought in together, men and women alike, boys and girls alike, coming in as sons and being in a fellowship as sons of God. This is what Paul speaks of in Romans 8. This is what Peter is alluding to as he talks to us about God inviting us into the family, making us his children, so that we have all the privileges that go along with this. Now, at this point, after reading some of the stuff about what it happens to non-believers and to those who reject, now Peter moves and he starts off with this great adversative, right? But, right? It's this great adversative that we see so often in Scripture. Here's some bad news, but here's some good news, right? And at this point, now some believers, we begin to swell, right? And we say, wow, see how good I am, right? See what it means to be me. Right? Because I'm a son of God. I'm a child of the King. Those are true. But we have to remember that the Scriptures also make sure to remind us that it has nothing to do with us. It has nothing to do with who we are, but everything to do with who God is. God has done this for us because he loves us. God has done this for us because he's promised it to his people. That's why he's done it. It's not because at some point in time, God looked into my life and saw Jim Gregory and said, you know, there's something about Jim. I mean, he's a teenager and he's a rascal and he's trouble, right? But there's something really kind of unique about Jim. And so I think I'm going to bring him into the family, right? Because he's got some traits that are kind of like me. That's not true at all, right? I was outside of the family of God, and I was going to church every Sunday, but I tell you, I was outside of the family of God, And there was nothing in me, I guarantee you, nothing in me that anybody would look at and say, wow, there's some potential here, right? Potential for trouble, yes, but not potential to be a godly young man. God took me and he transformed me as he did for so many of you as well. And therefore, I walk into the family of God, not by saying, look at me, I've got something that somebody out there doesn't have. But I walk into the family of God looking to make sure the doors don't shut before I get there, right? Because I don't deserve to be in here. This is God's doing. And Peter alludes to this as well as he now goes back. And again, here's some passages again, rich with Old Testament analogies, rich with Old Testament ideas and pictures and concepts. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 7, Moses has now been in the wilderness for 40 years with the people of Israel. They've come out of bondage. They've gone through the wilderness. And in those 40 years, one generation is dead. They're scattered across the desert. Everyone 20 years old and over except for two exceptions, don't have time to go into all that, but they're scattered across the desert, right? Even Moses is about to die in the book of Deuteronomy. And the book of Deuteronomy is basically just the people of Israel, they are ready to go in and take the land. They're sitting on the east side of the Jordan, and they're ready to go in. And the book of Deuteronomy is essentially this, a discourse by Moses saying, okay, here's where we've been, here's where we're going. And you have these passages that come out like in Deuteronomy 7. It's kind of repeated again later on in Deuteronomy. But the Lord says this. He says, the Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other people, for you were the fewest of all peoples. It was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. So the Israelites, the Jews, are about to enter into the promised land. They're God's people. They're his possession, a treasured possession of God that he's chosen, not because they're more numerous, not because they're good people. In fact, later on he'll say, not because you're good. In fact, you're a stiff-necked people, right? You're always creating problems, right? It's why they're called Israel. They wrestle with God. They grapple with God. It's not because of who you are, Moses reminds them. So when you go into the promised land and you possess the promised land, which you are going to do, don't get cocky is essentially what he's saying. Don't start thinking, see who we are, right? So God has to remind them before they go in and say, it's not because of who you are, it's because of who I am. And there's two primary reasons why the Jews are going to occupy the promised land. And those two primary reasons are enumerated here for us. Number one, God loves them. God set his affection on them. By God's own choice, he set his affection on them and he loves them. Number two, he swore on oath he would do this. And God always, always, always keeps his promises. So when you go into the land, people of Israel, don't think you're going in because you've been something really special. You're not. You're going into the land because I love you and I have promised that I would do this, and therefore I'm going to fulfill the promise. Now, friends, the same thing can be said of us as well. When you come into the family of God, don't come into the family of God thinking it's something about you. It's nothing about you. It's everything about God. Why? He loves you. That's why. And he set his affection on you. And he promised that this was going to happen, that the new covenant would take place, and that Jesus would make a way so that Jews and Gentiles could come together and make up the family of God. And we would be a people, and we would proclaim the excellencies of God, all these things, because of who God is and not because of who we are. Friends, Christians should be the humblest people on the planet. There is absolutely no reason for us to be boastful and prideful about our salvation. It is a gift of God. It is by mercy. Peter reminds us that in our text today. He reminded us at the very beginning of chapter 1 as well. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, right? In his great mercy, he has given us this salvation that has come from God. And so it's not because of us, it's because of him. However, with that being said, those who have come to know Jesus Christ, Peter says, are part of a chosen race. They are a royal priesthood. They are a holy nation chosen as their Savior was chosen as well before the foundations of the world. Followers of Christ, therefore, I believe, are an extension of the nation of Israel. I believe that we are now an extension of the nation of Israel. And so for those of you who know about this stuff and study this stuff and call yourself a dispensationalist, let me just say this. Be nice to me and let me finish before you make a judgment on where you think I stand on stuff, okay? So just be nice, and I'm going to tell you what I think here. And we may disagree at the end of the day, and that's okay. We're going to get along just fine, and all this is going to be just fine in heaven, okay? But I do believe that what Peter is saying here is, here's the nation of Israel, and this is who they are. Here's the people of God in the new covenant, and this is who they are. And he's going to use a lot of the same language for both of us, right? He's told us we're a chosen race. He's told us we're a royal priesthood. He's told us we're a holy nation. And then we go all the way back to Exodus, and back to Exodus chapter 19. This is, again, God speaking through Moses, or to Moses. He says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." Do you see what Peter's doing here? He's taking this allusion to this text in the Old Testament, using some of the exact same language and saying, these are the people of God, God's holy possession in the Old Testament, what we would call the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant. Now, who's the people of God? This is the people of God. Same type of metaphor, same type of language, a chosen nation, a holy people, a possession of God's. And so I think we see here this extension of the people of God. In the Old Testament, God promises to bring about this great second exodus for his people. We read about the first exodus, right? We see the first exodus as the people are taken out of the land of slavery in Egypt, and they are brought into the promised land. We call it the great exodus. It's the great mass migration of the people of Israel out of slavery and into a land that God has set aside for them. But later on, those very people will reject God. They'll do exactly what God told them not to do in Exodus chapter 19. They will reject the covenant. They will reject their God. And so God will say, the covenant, right, was based on you obeying and being part of my covenant people, and you're not doing that anymore. Therefore, I'm breaking that covenant with you, and you will now be sent off into exile. And so a lot of the Old Testament then tells us about the people of Israel preparing for exile, being conquered, and being sent into exile, and even some of what it means to be in exile. The promise of God, particularly through the prophets Isaiah, Jeremiah, some of the minor prophets, is there's going to be a second exodus. I'm going to now bring you out of your exile, and I'm going to bring you, and I'm going to make you my people again. You were once not my people, but you're going to be my people again. I'm bringing you out of exile, and I'm going to have this great second exodus. I think what Peter is saying here, friends, is that Jesus is the fulfillment of this. Jesus is the one who has brought about this great second exodus. Jesus has taken us into a new promised land, which is the people of God. He came and he went into the wilderness, just like the people of Israel, right? He's tempted in the wilderness. And much of his ministry is on the fringes of Israel, right? And he's out in the wilderness. But now he's bringing his people together. He's bringing us into the family of God. I think what Peter is saying is we see a great fulfillment of what God promised here. And what he promised was that he was going to bring his people together. And the reason he was going to bring them together is so that his people would be able to say, look what God did. Look what God did. We're going to proclaim the excellencies of God because of who he is and what he has done. And so in Isaiah chapter 43, we see God saying that the people that I formed for myself, speaking of Israel, that they might declare my praise. I formed Israel. I formed them for myself. Why did I form them? So that ultimately they would declare my praise. They would say to the nations, look what God did for us. Look what he did. He brought us as a people, and he made us his people, and he made us a chosen possession. And although that was not completely fulfilled, it is now fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We're now the children of God in a way that they couldn't be the children of God. We are now God's holy possession. And therefore, I think God's elect nation is no longer Israel alone, but embraces the church of Jesus. Israel's Messiah, made up now of Jew and Gentile, which stands on the foundation and the cornerstone of Jesus Christ, right? It no longer matters, friends, whether or not you were born a Jew or whether or not you were born a Gentile. It no longer matters whether you were born a male or a female. It no longer matters whether you're born a slave, maybe in our culture would say impoverished, or whether you were born with a silver spoon in your mouth and had everything given to you growing up, or whatever that looks like, right? That no longer matters. This is not how God determines his people anymore. It is now Jew and Gentile alike. It is male and female alike. It is now those who are slaves and those who are free, all together making up this great family of God, God's treasured possession. This was God's plan, that God would bring about this great exodus and would bring his people together. And therefore, I think the church is an extension of the people of Israel. Friends, I'm not speaking here about replacement theology. I don't believe that the church just takes Israel and says, out you go, we're in, good luck to you, maybe later God will deal with you. I don't think that's what's happening. I don't think that's what Peter's describing here. But I do think it's fulfillment theology. I think it's a fulfillment of all God has promised for his people. And therefore, Paul can say in Galatians 6, it's neither circumcision nor circumcision that means anything anymore. What counts is a new creation, right? What counts is a new creation. And then he goes on to say, peace and mercy to everyone who follows this rule, even to the Israel of God. Peace and mercy to you. Because it no longer matters whether or not you've been circumcised as a male Hebrew or whether you're uncircumcised. That doesn't matter anymore. What matters now, as Christ has come and fulfilled the law and fulfilled the prophecies and fulfilled all that needed to be fulfilled, the sacrificial system, the morality, everything that needed to be fulfilled in the Old Testament, fulfilled in Christ. What matters now on this side? What matters now in the new covenant of Jesus Christ? A new creation. That's what matters. Have you come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? That's what matters now. It's based on belief, friends. It's based on coming in faith to Jesus Christ. If you have done so, you are now the people of God. You are part of the people of God. You're a holy nation. You've come to be a part of a nation of people. You're a priesthood. Peter would say you're living stones in a living house, but you're also the priesthood in that house. You have a function that you will fulfill in this house. It's not based anymore on where you were born or who your parents are. It's now based on, have you come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? If you have, you're part of the people of God. If you have not, well, Peter's already addressed that, hasn't he? We talked about that last week, right? If you have not, then you've rejected a stone that will ultimately crush those who reject this stone. Friends, what matters now is a new creation. And Peter is saying to the church here, he's writing to them, assuming they're believers, and saying, you're God's people now. We've talked about some heady stuff here, he says. You know, I've talked about what it means to reject God, but let me encourage you. I don't think you've rejected him. I don't believe the stone's going to crush you. I believe you're building your foundation on that stone. And if that's true for you, this is true for you now. You are God's people. You're not outsiders looking in anymore. And it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew I'm writing to or a Gentile I'm writing to. And it doesn't matter if you're a woman or a man or if you're slave or free. That is irrelevant now. What is relevant is a new creation. It is God in you bringing about new life and a transformation. So what do God's people do then? If we are indeed God's people, then Peter says there's some things that God's people do, right? There's something that demonstrates that we are God's people. And so in verse 1 he says, God's people put away sinful attitudes, right? They put away that stuff that tears at the fabric of unity in the body of Christ. There's no more malice. There's no more deceit. There's no more bad-mouthing one another, slandering one another. There's no more hypocrisy, right? Now again, he's talking best case scenario here, isn't he? Because we're all sinners who make up this body, and we're working towards this, right? We're working towards putting these things aside. But look, that's what God's people do. That's what the nation of God does. They work at putting that stuff away and putting on new things. We put away sinful attitudes. Verse 2, we seek spiritual growth in the truth, in the seed, in the pure spiritual milk. These metaphors that Peter has used for the gospel, for the word of God. We're now going to seek spiritual growth there. We're not only going to be transformed by God's word, which is beautiful in and of itself, but we're going to grow up in God's word. This is what God's people do. This is what it means when you go from outside to inside. You begin to know the word of God. You begin to relish the word of God, and you want to grow up in the word of God. And he's given us that word that we might do that. Verse 4, we never stop coming to Jesus, friends. That's what God's people do. They never stop coming to Jesus. It's not a one and done, right? Gave my life to Christ a long time ago, got myself baptized. Now I've just been kind of doing my own thing. But hey, it's okay, right? That's not what Peter's talking about here. We're always coming to Jesus. We're always seeking God in Christ. This is what God has called his people to do. We're offering spiritual sacrifices to God through Christ. Chapter 2, verse 5, we talked about this last week, right? We're doing those good things that are now spiritual sacrifices to God. We've set aside the things that are not part of the people of God. We're taking on the things that demonstrate we're the people of God, and we're offering them to God as spiritual sacrifices, our own lives, our own good works, right? Jesus said, do these good works. Why? So that people will see them. Why? So they'll praise God in heaven when they see the good works. So this is what we're doing. We're offering spiritual sacrifices to God through Christ. And then here's the great purpose clause of this text that we have before us today. Why are we doing these things? So that we can proclaim the excellencies of God. That's why we do these things. This is ultimately why the people of God do these things, so that we can proclaim God's excellencies. In Isaiah 43, God's excellencies were Israel's deliverance from exile. What were the people of Israel to do? What were they to proclaim to the Gentile nations? Look at how great God is. He's brought us out of exile, a people that he had to reject because of our sin, a people that he said, you're my people. But then through the prophet Hosea, he has to say, you're not my people now. You've rejected the covenant. In fact, the prophet Hosea has to have a son named Lo-Ami, not my people. And so symbolically, he names the son, and it tells the people of Israel, you're not my people anymore. But it seems that just as soon as God gets that out there in Hosea chapter 2, it's almost as if he can't help himself. He almost immediately then turns around and says, it's not going to be like this forever, right? I love you, and I've chosen you for myself. And so the time's going to come where here's what I'm going to do for you. Your heart isn't for me, so here's what I'll do for you. I'll change your heart. Your heart is hard. It's like a stone. I'm going to soften it, right? I'm going to circumcise your heart, and I'm going to change it. And when I've changed it, I'm going to put in you a desire for me. And when you have that desire for me now, I'm going to call you my people again. You're going to be mine again. The people who were once not my people, you're my people again. Why? Because I'm going to do everything I have to do so that you will want to be my people again. It's an amazing thing that God does for his people, both the people of Israel and for the church today. And so the excellencies of God through Isaiah the prophet, Israel's deliverance, Israel's coming back from exile. But for Peter, it's salvation and transformation of God's people through Christ's redeeming work, right? He's already told us about that. How are we saved? By the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, by his precious blood. What's our proclamation? What's the excellencies of God to us? It is what God has done for us in Christ. That's how we proclaim the excellencies of God. And you say, look, when I'm sharing with somebody, I always stumble and I got caught up in all this theological stuff and I just make a mess of it. Then I would simply say, proclaim God's excellencies. This is what God's done for me. This is who I was. This is who I am now. This is what God can do for you. Proclaim the excellencies of God, salvation in Jesus Christ. This is the great purpose of why God has pulled together his people. And then Peter's going to go on to talk about some things we'll talk about next week. God's people abstain from the passions of the flesh. They keep their conduct honorable amongst non-believers. They subject themselves to legitimate authority. We'll talk about those things next week. So that's what God's people do. Now, we'll close with this. Why do God's people do this? Why do we go about doing this? And there's at least three reasons why we do this. Peter says it's because we've been called out of darkness into light. That's why we do this. We were once looking outside in, and now we're inside, and we are now part of the light. We were in the darkness, now we are in the light. So what do? We proclaim the excellencies of God. We do the things that believers do because that's what God has done for us. He's called us out of the dark and he's placed us in the light. The Apostle Paul says something very similar in Ephesians 5. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. Paul actually takes it a step further, doesn't he? If you've noticed there. Peter says that we were in the darkness. What does Paul say? He says we were darkness, right? So friends, when you look back at your life before Christ, remember, not only were you in the dark, you were dark, right? So if at that time you had a propensity to say things like, man, the world's a bad place, what you were really saying is, man, I'm really a rotten person, right? Because look what this world is made up of. It's made up of darkness, and oh, I'm darkness. I'm what makes up this. So Paul would say, you're not just in the dark, you were dark. Peter would just simply say, you were in the darkness. God has called you into a marvelous light. That's why we do this stuff. It's why we're here. It's why I'm preaching the gospel. It's why we proclaim this to our friends and our family and our neighbors. We were once in darkness, and now we are in the light. And because once we were not God's people, but now we are God's people. Friends, I know that modern psychology oftentimes would say, look, don't dwell on the past. Put the past behind you and just look at the future and don't even think about the past anymore. And I have to respectfully disagree with that biblically. I think what the scriptures would say is sometimes it's good to look back at who you were, to remind yourself of the excellencies of God and who you are right now. Or in other words, sometimes it's good to go back and look into that pit that God dug you out of. And to say, that's where I was. I was in that pit, and God dug me out and brought me into the light. That's what it meant to be outside of Christ. This is who I am in Christ, and it's a glorious thing. And it's worth seeing that sometimes. In Isaiah 51, Isaiah says that those who would seek God, that those who would find God, they're to look to the rock from which they were cut, and to the quarry from which they were hewn, he says in Isaiah 51. And there, he's really talking about it from more a positive look. He's saying to the people of Israel, you're feeling bad about yourself. You're wondering who you are as a people. Here's what I want you to do. Go look and see where you came from. I cut you out of a rock. You were hewn from a quarry. You were hewn from God. I chose you. Go back and look sometimes and see what that is. And I think here it's just simply maybe on the negative side to say, go look and see what it was like in the darkness. Don't forget. Don't live in it. Don't wallow in it. But don't forget who you were when you were in the dark. Friends, we talked about this in our study through Ephesians. And I'm sure I didn't coin this. I don't know where it came from. I don't know. Maybe I did coin it, but probably not. But we talked about saying what we once were is not what we now are. And reminding of ourselves of this often. What I once was is not what I now am, right? And so when Satan, who loves to whisper lies and half-truths into your ear, and he says, oh yeah, you talk a lot about being a follower of Christ now, but remember what you did? Remember what you said? Remember what you did to your spouse or to your children? Do you remember all the things that you did before you came to know Christ? It's really good to just simply say, what I once was is not what I now am. I was in darkness then. Of course I was doing that then. But I'm not there anymore. I'm in the light now. And I'm going to proclaim the excellencies of the God who brought me into the light. Friends, I'm going to close with this, and I'm going to go back to a text, a passage that I know I use often, but I do because it's one of my couple favorite texts in the whole New Testament. It's John chapter 9. And in John chapter 9, the whole chapter is given over to this incredible story of a man born blind. Remember? He's born blind, and Jesus sees him in the temple precincts, and he begins to work on healing the man. And the disciples, what they want is a theological discussion, remember? Hey, Jesus, before you heal him, let's talk about why he was born blind, right? And Jesus says, basically, very quickly, he was born blind so that God's grace, God's mercy, God's power might be demonstrated in his life. That creates a whole theological mess right there that we don't have time to go into. But he says, that's why he was that. Now, it's almost as if Jesus says, now back off and let me do what I'm going to do here, right? This man is in darkness and it's time for him to see the light. And the light of the world is here. And so I'm going to make sure he sees the light. And so he heals the man. He spits on the ground. It's unclean for us and for Jews, right? And he makes mud and he slathers it all over the guy's eyes and he says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And he does, and he comes back seeing and he's rejoicing, right? And now there's a big hubbaloo along the people of Israel, particularly amongst the Pharisees and leaders, and they're saying, wait a minute, this is a guy born blind. How can he see now? And so they ask him, he says, really not quite sure. This is what happened. Some guy spit on the ground, made some mud, slapped it on my eyes. I can see. I washed in the pool of Siloam. And they're saying, well, we don't believe this. So let's get the parents in. Remember, the parents come in, they say, is this your son? Yeah, it's our son. Is he born blind? Yeah, he's born blind. How can he see? Don't know. Maybe you should ask him, right? So they go back to the guy and they bring him back and say, hey, tell us the story again. So he tells them the story again. And they say, this can't be true. We know Jesus. We have the law. We're God's people. Jesus is a sinner. And the man says this. You remember, this is the great part. He says, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. I know this, right? Remember what he knows? I was blind. I can see now, right? I was in darkness. I can see. I'm in the light now. That's all I know. You're going to have to figure out the theological ramifications yourself. I know really basic stuff. I was blind. Now I see, right? It's an amazing, amazing story. They get angry with him. They kick him out of the synagogue, right? They say, you're not part of the people of Israel anymore. You're done, right? Jesus finds him later. Remember, the story doesn't end there. Jesus finds him and says, hey, do you believe in the Son of Man? Now for us, we say, Son of Man, that's kind of strange, but not for a first century Jew. They got what Jesus was saying here. He says, do you believe in the Son of Man? And then the man says to him, he says, and who is he, sir, that I might believe in him? And you remember what Jesus says to him? He says what he said to you, symbolically at least, metaphorically at one point in your life, if you know Jesus. You're looking at him right now. I'm him. I'm the Son of Man. Your blind eyes, they can see now, and they're looking at the one who brought about your salvation. And you remember how the man responds? He says, yes, Lord, I believe. And he worships him right there, right then. Friends, this is what happened to me. I wasn't blind, but I was spiritually blind. And at some point, Jesus came to me and he said, hey, do you believe in me? And I said, I'm not quite sure what to believe in. Show me what to believe in. He said, believe right here. Believe in me. I've opened up your blind eyes, Jim. Now look upon your salvation. And I said, I believe. And I've worshiped him ever since, friends. And so have many of you. God has called us into a marvelous light. And we're to proclaim his excellencies. He's made us his people, his treasured possession. Friends, there's so much to rejoice in that we need to proclaim it. We just have to tell people, this is what God has done for me. We proclaim the excellencies of God. And in doing so, we let people know who Christ is, friends. Amen? Well, God, all of that, easier said than done. So would you help us to be those people who proclaim your excellencies? And God, I know there's a lot of Old Testament stuff and theological stuff mixed into that, and maybe some stuff that people disagreed with. God, would you help us see past that and then just say, God, you've done great things for me. You've done great things for us here at LifePoint. Would you continue to do those good things? Would you continue to bring us out of darkness into glorious light? Help us to see. God, open up our blind eyes. I pray that for us here today in Jesus' name. Amen.